You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Thank you guys for coming out. I'm honored that you're here. My name is Joe Beiler. I am I'm married to my wife, Renee. We've been married over 20 years. I've got five children, so if I look exhausted, that's because I have five children. But it's an honor to be here with you guys. I pastor at a church in the short north of Columbus, Ohio, here, called Veritas. I've been there for over 16 years. I serve as the lead pastor there right now, so I do a lot of teaching and preaching there and leading our ministries. But I am excited for the topic at hand. One, because we're talking about scripture, we're talking about the gospel of Jesus, we're talking about the good news, right? But I'm also excited just to explore a little bit of, you know, we're not going to get into a lot of the cultural stuff today, but just what is the foundation of the good news that we're talking about? What's at the heart of it? And this is not comprehensive. We've got an hour. I am not an apologetics, you know, I'm not trained in that. I'm a pastor. I studied theology in seminary, but I love the good news. And I want more and more people to hear that and to receive it and to follow Jesus and to put their faith in Jesus. And I'm assuming that's partly why you are here. And so I, when they asked me to teach this breakout, they kind of gave me some topics. And we're going to be looking at Romans 10 a little bit and just kind of bouncing off of there to then, okay, how do we begin to think through this? Yeah, so this is not comprehensive by any means, shouldn't be, but hopefully this will be, my prayer in this has just been that it will be some helpful thoughts as we think about engaging with our neighbors or our coworkers, our family members, random people we encounter at the grocery store, as we think about encountering people and how do we begin to talk about the gospel of Jesus with them and the hopes that they would put their faith in Jesus. There's this quote that... I'm not used to using a clicker, so this is going to be fun. There's a quote that's been floating around Christian circles for a while. I remember hearing it as a kid. St. Francis of Assisi is a Catholic friar from the 1200s. It's referenced to him. There's no evidence of that, actually, as you've looked into it. It's like, I don't know where this quote came from. He didn't say it. None of his writings have it, at least not that we know of. And so, but here's the quote. The quote is, "Preach the gospel at all times and use words if necessary." And I remember hearing this as a kid, kind of growing up in the church and in college many years ago. And the point of it was, and I think in some ways it was probably helpful at the time in some ways and in some circles, because what it was trying to get at was this idea that, like, not only should you speak the gospel to somebody, but your lifestyle, you should live a life of kindness and compassion and generosity, following the way of Jesus, if we think about that, like a life that reflects the love of Jesus, and hopefully by people experiencing you embody Jesus in a way, not in a heretical way, but just, you know, being the body of Christ and the love of God flowing through us, that they would encounter the good news, the gospel of Jesus, which is absolutely right, and which is not part of this breakout, but is probably other breakouts that need to be talking about, how our lives and how we live, if we think about like declaring and demonstrating, how we demonstrate the gospel through sacrificial love, through being peacemakers, through loving our enemies, through the way of Jesus. So this quote was kind of projected. I remember hearing it just in that circle, like, okay, not only do you need to talk about Jesus, but you also need to act like Jesus in that way. And that can be a part of gospel witness. But then I've seen the pendulum kind of swing the other way, where it's like, hey, I've even found this wrestle in my own life as a pastor living in the short north, around a lot of non-believers and in, you know, even anti-Christian circles at times, where it's easy it seems easier to live the life of Jesus in some ways, to love people and be compassionate and kind and generous. That's hard. It's really hard at times, but you know, oh, I'm doing that. I'm witnessing. I'm a witness for the gospel. And then you find out, you know, I've been building a relationship with my neighbors for a couple of years and getting to know them, and they don't know Jesus. But they know that I know Jesus a little bit. I've talked a little bit about it, but I'm just going to love them really well. And then they move 2 years later, and you're like, I actually never talked with them about Jesus. I never actually had a conversation where I was like, hey, what do you think about this? Here's what I believe, you know, whatever it might be. And so, you know, I think There's a pendulum swing with a lot of things. If we think about culture and life in the church, pendulum swings. And so it seems like the pendulum swung from kind of over here where evangelism was just like, yell at somebody on the street corner that you're going to hell if you don't know Jesus, but God loves you. You know, like, well, that's one form of evangelism. I don't know how effective that is. That's another class, right? The pendulum swung then to like, well, just live a life that reflects the way of Jesus, and maybe that will be helpful. And I think what I'm wanting to propose today is that both of those are necessary for the life of a believer. But particularly, I think in our environment, in the circles that I often run with, it's a lot easier to live the life of Jesus in some ways, in love and kindness, and embody and demonstrate the gospel through acts of mercy and justice and those good things, all good things that we need to be doing, must be doing. But we're hesitant, or more hesitant, or it becomes more challenging to actually talk about the gospel of Jesus, to share Jesus. And so my premise today is just that this quote is kind of is highlighting a false dichotomy. It actually shouldn't be either one. It should be both. And today we're going to kind of zoom in on, okay, if we need to speak the gospel, so that's the setup, right? We're not going to talk as much about the demonstration of the gospel. That's another breakout session. This session is more, both are absolutely necessary, but let's zoom in on the one side a little bit and say, hey, as we think about talking about the beautiful good news of Jesus, what do we actually begin to say? This is at the heart of Romans 10. Back button. There we go. Got it. Romans 10, Paul writes this. He says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart, with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Period. Beautiful, good news. How then, verse 14, how then will they call upon him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, the Lord has believed what he has heard from us. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Saved through confession and faith, a confession of faith and belief that Jesus is Lord, the one whom God raised from the dead. And then Paul asks this question, verse 14, how are they to believe if they don't actually know about Jesus? If they've never heard of the one who was sent by God to bring about this beautiful good news, this gospel, the kingdom of Jesus, how are people to believe in him if no one goes and is sent to declare this message, to preach this message? So the Romans 10 here, the reason I'm coming from using this passage is that it's showing us that at the heart of the gospel message, the mission of the gospel, it is a declaration. There is a declaration. Jesus is Lord. At the heart of the good news is a speaking, a proclaiming of who Jesus is. Faith comes from hearing the word of Christ, God speaking through his people. So then this begs the very practical question. A number of years ago, I was sitting in a cafe. I like coffee, so it's a normal place for me to be, with one of my fellow leaders at the church, and we had been getting to know one of the baristas at this cafe for a number of years, or for over about a year, getting to know him and talk to him here and there about church and Jesus and kind of who we were. And so we were just in there one morning, and he comes over and he sits down at our table and he says, okay, guys, I know you guys are Christians. You've told me a bit here and there about this thing. Tell me what this is all about. Tell me what this is. What are you all up to? Like, what is this gospel that you keep talking about? And we were like, okay, yeah, let's go. And then I remember thinking in that moment, the younger me, this is a number of years ago, the younger me was like, What do I say? Like, where do you start there? How do you begin to talk about the good news? The gospel message is so simple, yet it's so deep and rich and big. And I don't know if you've ever been in a space like that where you've had the opportunity to talk about Jesus with somebody and you're like, where do I start? So I'm not going to give you like four cues to like, hey, here's exactly what you say. What I want to press into a little bit today is as we think about that question, like how do we start to share the gospel of Jesus? How do we actually begin talking about this? I've learned some practical things over the years. I've experienced some things and I've got a couple of things I just want to throw out there. We'll have a time for questions and discussion here towards the end. So I'd love to hear your experiences in this. I'm not coming at this as I've learned it all. Like, I am still very much learning a lot of how to do this, especially in the changing current cultural climate. And there's a lot of things there. But so I want to just kind of present a couple of things that maybe will help get us started thinking about some creative and gospel-centered ways to talk about Jesus. What's at the heart of the gospel message? If you had to boil it down, what is at the heart of it? And I think what the Apostle Paul gives us here in Romans 10 is a bit of an orientation as we think about the gospel. You can talk about it from so many different ways. It's the announcement of a kingdom. It's a proclamation of grace. It's reconciliation to God. It's forgiveness of sins. It's all of those things, right? It's so vast, and yet in some ways it's so simple. And what Paul does here in Romans 10 is he just gives us, I think, a helpful point of orientation where he says, Jesus is Lord. This idea of putting your faith in Jesus and confessing that Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, verses 9 and 10. Notice what Paul doesn't say here. He doesn't say, if you know enough about Jesus, you'll be saved. So we do need to tell people about Jesus, but it's not just a knowledge. You know, you've heard that saying before, probably, like the demons no, even more than we probably do, the reality of who Jesus is, right? And yet they are not saved. Paul doesn't say, you know, obviously if we do enough good things, we'll be saved. So it's not just about ethics. It's not just about following the ethics of Jesus and being a better person, although that is very important. He doesn't say if you try hard enough to be a good person, you'll be saved. He says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you believe rightly about Jesus and who he is as the risen Savior, and you confess him as Lord, and you believe in your heart, you have faith in Jesus. So the goal, you know, if we think about like boiling it down to as simple as we can, this confession of faith is Jesus is my Lord. I don't know, you know, a lot of churches celebrate baptism very differently, which is beautiful. But if you look at the historic church, the confession of faith that's made at the moment of baptism is, you know, at Veritas, we have this question as people are entering into the waters of baptism. What is your sacred confession of faith? And the answer is Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Let's take it from Romans 10 here. So if we think about faith in Jesus, what does that mean? Just a quick word on this. Faith, you know, can be kind of a complicated thing on some levels if we think about it too much. But at the heart of it, it's at its essence, it's a dependence. It's a trusting surrender to the authority, lordship, and way of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 says, no longer living for ourselves, verse 15, no longer living for our own wisdom and desires. Rather, and you know, it talks about trusting and living with Jesus. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. This looking to Jesus and trusting him is like that is what is going to save me, not what I do. Faith is the means to salvation, Ephesians 2 tells us, that we're saved through faith, by grace. So our faith isn't even the saving power, like the strength of my faith isn't what saves me. What saves me is what I am trusting in, what I am putting my faith in. The analogy that I love using is that if someone gets on an airplane, some people are freaked out by flying. I remember as a kid, I grew up in Canada as a kid on the mission field up there, and we would fly in these like four-seater Cessna airplanes, like with a propeller on the front, and those things were awesome. I loved it. But, you know, the person who gets onto the plane boldly and says, yep, this piece of metal is going to get me over the ocean, you know, or wherever you're flying to, and the person who gets onto that with like fear and trembling and doubt and like grips the seats as if that's going to help any, like both of the people who get on the plane make it to where they're going, right? Because the plane is what gets them there, not their belief in whether or not the plane can get them there, right? That analogy breaks down, but I love that analogy for faith. Faith is getting on the plane and just saying, I believe that Jesus is gonna get me there. And I struggle with that at times. I wrestle with doubt at times. I wrestle with, but I believe, I come back to it. That's a faith, a saving faith. Faith in Jesus means you get a new identity and loyalty in life. Your life is now centered around him as your savior. There's a lot we could get into with faith here, but I just want to kind of, that's an important part of this. So we're you know, the goal of gospel presentation, of talking about, of evangelism, mission of the gospel, is to get people where they are beginning to trust and put their faith in Jesus, that they're believing that he is what I need for life, for hope, for joy, for peace with God, peace with each other. And I'm trusting Jesus and I'm confessing that Jesus is the way. So back to our question though, how do we begin to talk about this? There's two things I want to just share with us, kind of two parts, two approaches, two different ways of thinking about gospel presentation, talking about the gospel, speaking about the gospel. Paul says in Colossians 4 that we're supposed to make the best of every opportunity, right? So when I'm talking about this, I am not speaking about, hey, every time you have a conversation with somebody about the gospel, like sit down, pull up a chair, we're going to go over the whole thing. Sometimes that's possible. The guy in the coffee shop that sat down, we were able to talk with him for a while about what the gospel is. Other times you just have a moment. You have just a minute here or there. And you get to grab somebody, you know, as you're cleaning up at the gym and you're just like, hey, and you have an opportunity. What do you say? What do we begin to talk about? Sometimes more is less is more. I think a big part of this is asking really, really good questions of people and asking questions. We'll get into some of that. So here's the first thing I want to talk about with this. Speaking the gospel story into their story. Practical ways that we just begin to have conversations about Jesus and the good news of the gospel, what it is. How do we begin to talk about this in our everyday lives? The good news of Jesus comes with a story. It comes as a part of a story, God's story, a story that we're all a part of. It comes with a narrative. It's being written and has been written all throughout history and is being written in our future, and it's already written in God's plan, right? But we're experiencing it. And so the good news of Jesus as Lord, if we just declare Jesus is Lord, it really isn't good news or bad news unless it has a context, a story that it fits in. And I think this is a little bit of a sidebar, but I think a lot of what's where we struggle nowadays with evangelism or talking about Jesus with non-believers nowadays is we just have such different worldviews and paradigms. We're looking at the world through two completely different stories. And so what I'm getting at here is how do we begin to bridge that gap a little bit? Where we begin to see how their story and how they're viewing the world, how does the gospel speak to that? And how does actually their story, it's actually, there's more gospel in it than we realize what they're looking for, what they're longing for. So how do we begin to have that conversation? Because if you start talking about sin with a lot of people nowadays, there's just no category for that. Or it's, you know, there's some categories for it, but it's just viewed as old fashioned and not for the present. And there's a lot we could get into there, but start talking about, hey, there's a God who loves you. And you're like, yeah, I love myself. I'm my own God. So of course I love myself, right? Like, wait a minute. And that's not what we're talking about. A really helpful way to start here, I think, from my experience, what I've experienced over the years is having these conversations where you begin asking questions and you see how the story of God, the gospel story, begins to intersect with their story, with our story. There's a book called Everyday Church, Tim Chester, written a number of years ago, that's been really helpful in forming my understanding of some of this. But here's kind of the way I found it helpful to think through this. Everybody has a, quote, gospel story. Everybody has a gospel story. They have a story that they're living out. They have a James K. Smith, Christian philosopher, he's written some really good books. He talks about it in terms of everybody has a picture of the good life, their gospel, what's going to bring life and happiness to them. And they're living, everyone's life is living and moving towards that one direction. Whatever their picture of the good life is, it might be the perfect career with the big 401k and the big bank account and the big house and the power move in the career. And my life is all about that because that's the picture of a good life that's captured my heart, my imagination. If I have money and power, I'll be okay. I'll be okay. For other people, it's relationships. If I find the perfect spouse, other people, it's their sexuality. That's a big one nowadays. A picture of the good life is finding my sexual freedom and being able to live as I want to live and find all my desires met. Then I'll be happy. I'll be satisfied. I'll find out who I really am. Everybody has a gospel story, a story of good news that they believe will bring them hope and satisfaction and love and affirmation and value. And so what we find is that God has a way of bringing us to hard places in our lives. And he does that out of kindness, where when people's stories start to crack, when there starts to break apart a little bit, they begin to see like, oh, maybe my picture of the good life isn't going to bring me all that I thought it would. I mean, everybody knows the saying, more money, more problems, or money doesn't bring happiness, but we're kind of like, yeah, but it probably will for me, right? And so we get captured by these things. And when these things start breaking down for us, then we begin to say, oh, where am I at? And that is where I think is a beautiful moment for us as we're walking with non-believers to begin saying, hey, here's how the story of God is speaking into your story. Maybe there's something to consider here. Because as Christians, we believe that there's a better story out there. The true story. The story of God's world. A story of God renewing a world. Of God loving a world broken in sin, but yet loved by God. And that God is doing this amazing work of redeeming and restoring and renewing the whole world. That the kingdom of Jesus broke into this world when Jesus came on earth and he died on the cross to forgive our sins and reconcile us to God. And that Jesus, his resurrection brought about a powerful new future for humanity. That now those who are united with Christ will be risen with Christ. And that our future is not brokenness and sin and finally just, I don't know what will happen to the world. Who knows? It's not looking good, right? But that's not our future. Our future is glorious and beautiful, new heavens and new earth. That's the gospel story, God's story. If you look at the meta-narrative of Scripture, and I apologize if some of you are like, oh, I've heard this so many times, but hopefully this is helpful. This is helpful for me to come back to again. If we think about God's story, there's four major movements in it. You can break it down to four major movements: creation, fall, restoration, or creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Here we go. Yes. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. This is God's story. But these are also every person's story can, in very real ways, fall into these same categories. As we think about creation, creation is my identity. Who am I? Why do I exist? What is my purpose? What's my purpose? Who was I meant to be? Everybody has or is learning or has grown to see an understanding of their identity, my creation story. Why am I here? Now, has that been influenced by Scripture or has that been influenced by the world? And there's a lot, that's the question we're getting at here. Because the second movement then is everybody has a fall in their life. Or they look at the world around them and like, what is the problem? What is wrong with me and what is wrong with the world around me? So everybody has a category of a fall, of something not right in their created story. I'm not able to be as happy as I want to be, as satisfied as I want to be, at peace as I want to be, because something is in my way. I don't have enough money, or I don't have the right partner. I don't have the right environment. I have inner turmoil in me. I have pain from my past. I've been hurt and abused by somebody. Like all these things, that they're real things. Like these are, but they're part of the problem. And then everybody has a redemption story, my solution. And that's that picture of the good life, right? What will actually fix what's wrong with me? I just need to center myself more and find the light within me, the peace within me. And then I just need to find the right job. If I could just get that right job, if my bank account could just be a little bit bigger than it is now, right? If whatever it might be. And then there's that picture of the good life, the redemption, restoration kind of blend together a lot of ways, but restoration is then my hope. what state of affairs I'm looking to give me that meaning and satisfaction. So redemption is more the means that will get me there, and then restoration is what it looks like when I get there. So my job is the means for me to get there, so I have all the money, all the bank account. When I get there, I once sat with a young guy who was in a mentoring program for a business school, and he said, his mentor sat down with him and said, look, probably use richer language than what I'm going to use. So he said, look, forget your family, your friends, anything like that, relationships. Don't care about that for the next 20 years. Work your butt off. Make all the money you can make. And then when you're like 30, 40, you can just sit back and glide the rest of life. And this young brother came to me and was like, this is the advice that I got. Like, I don't think that's good, right? And I was like, that's terrible advice. Terrible advice. Don't listen to that. But that's the picture of restoration. If I can get there, then, and what's the means to get me there? The redemption. What's going to redeem me? Now, the gospel story that we have from Scripture shows us the truth, like the truth about every human story, because we're all a part of God's story. This is the true story that we're part of. This is the true narrative that our world is living out. This is the reality of our world. Creation, we were made in God's image to reflect His glory, to love God and to love others. We were created for something rich and beautiful, a loving world filled with God's glory, image bearers of God, creating culture and life and beauty and living together in love in the way and goodness and wisdom of God, right? That's what we were created for. That's what we long for. That's what we, justice and peace. We're going back. We're looking back at what was broken. That's what we want. But the fall broke in, right? In Genesis 3, right? Sin enters the world. We begin to rebel against God's rule. We begin to live in pride. We want to rule ourselves. We want to be our own God. And our self-rule leads to conflict, slavery to sin, and ultimately judgment. A broken world. And into that broken world, God so loved the world. God didn't give up on humanity. God didn't, get annoyed at us. He loved us, and He pressed in, and God is restoring His rule by sending Jesus, His Son, who graciously reconciles us to Himself, paying the price of our judgment on the cross, and so that God can recreate and restore this broken world and all who believe in Jesus one day soon as Jesus returns, the new heavens and the new earth. The gospel story, God's story, creation, fall, redemption, restoration, that is the story that we are a part of as God's church. That is God's world. This world is God's world. Jesus is Lord over all. That is the reality, the ultimate reality that rules our universe. Even now, Jesus is Lord, even though a lot of the world doesn't see it like that. This is the true story that Scripture reveals to us. But again, in our sinful nature, in our broken culture and world, we grow up, we come into the world with our own selfish reinterpretations of the story that we're a part of. My gospel story, my identity, my life is all about me. I'm the God of my life. I should be in control. I want to be happy according to my definitions of happy. I should be comfortable. I want my desires met because I am most significant. We come in with this idea. The fall, my problems, I'm not happy because other people took away from me what I need to be happy. And so I need to get it back some way or whatever. There's different ways of answering these things. The redemption, my solution, this thing will make my life better. This job opportunity, this person, expression of my sexuality or gender. Restoration, then, my hope is in this. If my dream is, about this comes to fruition, then I'll find that peace, that satisfaction, that hope. So as you're probably beginning to see, this is the intersection of, my gospel story and the true gospel of Jesus. The intersection of those stories create beautiful ways for us to begin to start gospel conversations with people, where we begin to ask questions, and we begin to understand their version of the gospel story, like how they're seeing the world. And we begin to empathize with them, because in all of these things, there's good things. There's good longings in this. We want to know what our identity is. That's a good thing. We want brokenness and sin and injustice to be done away with, the fall. We want peace and restoration and hope and redemption. We long for these things. Those are good things. But as we begin asking good questions and listening to people's stories and hearing how they view the world, we're able to come alongside of that, and the Holy Spirit leads us in this. Again, this is not something we do on our own. The Holy Spirit, that's another breakout probably. Like that's at the heart of this. The Holy Spirit leads us in ways where we can begin to share the gospel. I was at my gym once, talked to somebody new that I just met. I think he asked what I do for a living, which is always a tricky question when I'm in like a setting like that, because then it's just the cat's out the bag, like, and that's fine. I'm like, well, I'm a pastor and at a church here, and he was in the Short North, and he was like, man, I hate Christianity. I hate religion. I was like, okay, I don't know where we go from here. Like, and so in that moment, in that moment, it's like, okay, what do I say to that? And for a lot of us, that's like, okay, you don't want to hear anything. Like, I'll just walk away. I think where I'm at, what I'm growing in, what the Lord is doing in me is like, no, that's an opportunity to ask questions. Oh, hey, why? Tell me more. He was happy to tell me why. And then to be able to begin speaking, well, hey, maybe you're misunderstanding something here, because there were some misunderstandings. Or, man, I'm really sorry that Christians have hurt you in that way. We're humans too. And here's what we believe about that. And you can use that as bridges to begin having these conversations where we begin to actually speak the truth of who Jesus is, but in a way that is connecting with their struggle, their story, the questions they're asking. Questions to consider as we see into people's stories and what they're looking for with creation. I don't know if I have, I have some of these listed. With creation, getting to understand, what do they assume the world should be like? What kind of person do they want to be? What do they think about their purpose? Who are their heroes? What do they want to be like as a person? And what would have to be in place for them to feel happy or satisfied? You're getting at their creation, their purpose, their identity. And we can begin saying like, oh, hey, we can begin speaking into these questions we can begin agreeing with parts of these, right? Like, man, we do want to know what our purpose is. Asking what your purpose is in life, that's a big question. And we're kind of, culture expects us to kind of figure this out on our own. You can be whoever you want to be. That's kind of terrifying if you actually think about it. It's kind of terrifying. But you know what the scriptures say? What the Bible says? What Jesus says about his life when he was on earth? What he says? He actually says that we were created for a beautiful purpose. And I found a lot of hope in that. So you get the picture. Fall. What do they think is wrong with the world? This is a big one. You get into some great political conversations with this one. Not great. But you get the chance to talk about why our hope is not in a political identity. Our hope is not in a political party. Our hope is not in a country. Our hope is much bigger than that. Our kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus, is much bigger than that. What's wrong with the world? How do they describe their struggles and battles? What do they feel is their most pressing problem? That's an interesting question to ask somebody. It's like, what's the biggest thing you're wrestling with in life right now? Like, what do you see as the biggest thing that's keeping you from being at peace? What do they feel they lack? Who or what do they think is responsible for that? That's a big one there. Because a lot of times it's out there. And then you're able to share, actually, I found that a lot of things are actually in here for me. Here's my journey. Here's what I've experienced. Redemption. What do they think will make their life better? What provides a sense of escape or release? Who or what will deliver their hopes? What are their functional saviors? These are really good questions to get at. Because often there's a lot of things that we can say, yeah, that's actually a really good thing. You know, my wife and I do a lot of premarital counseling for young couples getting married. There's a lot of young folks in our church community and they're getting married. And one of the things we have to walk through is like, hey, marriage is a beautiful thing. It's a good thing. It's something created by God. It will not satisfy you, ultimately. It will not give you everything you hope it will give you. In fact, it will disappoint you a lot. But in that, you'll get to experience the grace of Jesus. And that's a good thing. So we'll talk about that. So beginning to understand, like, what are the things that we can actually, what's the word I'm looking for? Join in with or affirm in this of like, yeah, we, I am looking, you know, that is, man, I do love biking or whatever. That is a good sense of like escape and like refreshment and mental clarity through cycling. I'm a big cyclist, so that's my thing. I'll talk a lot about it. Sorry. But you know, that's a great thing for me to experience, you know, some solitude and that brings peace to my life, but it's only short. It's only short-lived. I get home, right? And then it's crazy. So you can affirm a lot of things, but then you can be in point to something better. Restoration. What is their long hope for their life? The long picture hope of their life. What is the long-term project on which they are working? What are the dreams for which they are making sacrifices? Everybody is sacrificing for a dream. They're sacrificing something for that dream. What have they given up on? What have they given up so that their hope, that sentence probably doesn't make sense. What have they given up on so that their hope has shrunk simply to getting through the day? That's a very poorly worded sentence. I probably was editing it and just gave up on it. What was I getting at in there? Oh yeah, for some people, it's actually the opposite of like, they don't have much of a picture of the future. Their hope has been so dashed by the world. They're just trying to get through the day. They're just trying to get through the day. And how do you meet them where they're at? And so what I'm trying to present here is just that as we begin to think about the gospel story, what Jesus offers, and we think about people's stories and how that same framework is in our false versions of the gospel, we begin to see how we can speak the truths of the gospel to them in a way that relates to their everyday life. And at the heart of this gospel story is the person and work of Jesus. The person and work of Jesus. There's a lot we could say there. Because at the heart of the gospel story, it all comes down to God revealing his love, his grace, his wisdom to us in the person of Jesus. And through faith, this miraculous thing happens where we're united with Christ. We're unified with Christ. And we're brought into all that Christ is and all that Jesus is now becomes true about me. And we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And everything that's true about Jesus' relationship with God is now shockingly true about you and I. And everything that is about Jesus' future and his hope with God, the Father, is true about us because we're in Christ. And as secure as Jesus is his future with the new heavens and the new earth, that's how secure we are. We're in Christ. Through faith, we're joined with Christ, clothed with his righteousness, all of who Jesus is. When God speaks over Jesus in Matthew 3 at his baptism, right? I love this story because it's the beginning of Jesus' life. He hasn't even done anything yet, right? He hasn't done any miracles yet, really. He's just starting, and he's baptized by John the Baptizer. And the heavens split open, the dove, the Holy Spirit appears there, and the Father speaks. You remember what the Father speaks? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. When we're united with Christ, that is what God speaks over us. And we can breathe that in. We have an identity. We have a purpose. We have a future. We have a mission. We have a family. There's all these things. And so at the heart of the gospel is Jesus. And that's we could talk a lot about that. The last thing I want to say on this, just as we think about the gospel story, there's these four, Tim Chester included these in his book, and I thought these were just really helpful. There's these four big truths from Scripture that as we circle around asking people these questions about their lives, and just this is kind of like a short code for us to help think through. God is great, so we don't have to be in control. God is love, so we don't have to fear others. God is good, so we don't have to look elsewhere for true joy. God is gracious, so we don't have to prove ourselves. That's at the heart of what Jesus brings us into, and we get to experience the goodness, the greatness, the love, the graciousness of God in these things. I was once in a coffee shop and there was a guy that I had, again, another coffee shop story, surprise. A guy that I had been building a relationship with over a couple of years. He was born, he's ethnically Jewish, was born Jewish, but then was raised Catholic and was very confused and hated Jesus and all things religion. But I'd been having a lot of conversations with him over the years and just being his friend, and you know, he'd give me a hard time about what I believe. And one day I'm sitting at this table and he comes in and he just sits down at my table without asking, just sits there, looked at me and said, "I don't know why I'm alive today. Like, I maybe shouldn't be alive today. And I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why I exist." And I had this beautiful opportunity then to just be like, "Hey, I have some ideas for you about why you might exist. Look at who God is. And I was able to walk through a couple of these. Look at the love of God that God has for you. You have a purpose. You were created in the image of God and all these things. And so I hope this is helpful. And just these are four kind of overarching liberating truths from Scripture that help us as we speak into the struggles and disappointments that people are experiencing within their paradigm of the gospel story. Yeah, we could talk a lot more about that. Here's part two. Part of what we're doing with this is as we talk about the gospel story, part two then is we're inviting them to meet Jesus. We're inviting them to meet and follow Jesus and hear his call to follow Jesus. Dallas Willard, writer on the spiritual disciplines and kind of spiritual life, he said, "There is no problem in human life that apprenticeship to Jesus cannot solve." Apprenticeship is his word for disciple. Following the way of Jesus, believing, which includes faith. It's believing Jesus is who he is and then beginning to reorient our lives around the way of Jesus. He says there's no problem in human life that apprenticeship to Jesus cannot solve. That doesn't mean life gets super easy, but it means that the deepest problems that we're wrestling with, the gospel of Jesus brings good news to all of these things. You know, Romans 10, back to that, you know, the goal here is to get people to understand, to see who Jesus really is, that God raised him from the dead, to know who this person of Jesus is, and to know what it means to have Jesus as our Lord, our Savior. It means that there's a submission and surrendering to him, that to know that all of our life is under the reign and rule of Jesus and his kingdom. We've become a part of his kingdom. And we're now following the way of Jesus. We're reorienting our heart and lives around the way of Jesus. So how do we begin having some of those conversations with people as we're talking about the gospel story and saying, hey, the heart of this is Jesus, and we want you to meet him. There's at the end of John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, there's this beautiful story where Jesus is calling his first disciples. And I'm not going to get into it long because we got just a few minutes left here, but what we see there is this interesting scene where Jesus meets these new guys who are not yet his disciples, and he gives them this call, come and follow me. And they're not really sure who they are, but who Jesus is, but they run and they tell some other friends, like, hey, you got to come and see this guy. You got to come and see. And then Jesus calls them to follow him. What I love about that story is part of it is that Jesus doesn't just in that moment as he meets his first disciples, he doesn't say, okay, hold up. Here's the theological truth of who I am. Here's how I fulfill all of the messianic prophecies in the scripture. He gets that along the way. But what does he call them to do? To follow him, to get to know him. And even there's in that story, it's like Jesus says, hey, where are you staying at? And they're like, well, we're down the road over here. And Jesus is like, well, let's go eat. And Jesus goes and hangs out with them and begins to spend time with them and then invites them to come and follow him, to meet him, to be with him. And I think that shows us a glimpse of the heart of the gospel of Jesus. The invitation of the gospel of Jesus is the heart of God. This is the invitation of the gospel is not to just believe a specific truth. It is that. It's not just an invitation to live a different way. It is that. It's not just an invitation to have a specific view about Jesus, although it is that. It's actually an invitation to come and be with Jesus, to know the presence of Jesus, the spiritual presence of the real Jesus. The Holy Spirit does the work of awakening us and instilling in us a knowledge of God and awakening our hearts to who Jesus is. But the invitation of the gospel is to come to Jesus, all who are weary and heavy laden, and find rest. To come to Jesus and find living water. What Jesus told the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4, to come and see, even Jesus' invitation to his disciples, come and see me. So I think there's a part when we think about talking about the gospel of Jesus where we often feel the need to explain everything. And we should. This is the whole title of this thing is talking about the gospel of Jesus, right? Declaring it. We need to speak it. But I think a lot of what we need to understand, the shift that's been helpful for me, is we're inviting people to come and meet Jesus. And Jesus is the one that's going to transform them. Jesus is the one that's going to save them. So how do I, how do I, in my telling and my proclaiming of the gospel, am I saying, look, this may be hard to believe, but you just need to come and meet this guy. The scriptures, they show us who Jesus is. Why don't you read the gospel of John with me? And begin to meet Jesus and who he is and how he interacted with people. And Jesus is the one that captures their heart. My conviction is, for us, for the church, is that each of us have been placed in particular places, spaces, times. You each have a different personality. You each have your own story of how God has captured your heart and worked in your heart and is working in your heart and will work in your heart, a story that you're living. You each are in different particular places and spaces and times and meeting particular people, and that is a beautiful thing because God is equipping you with the gospel, the good news of the gospel, to declare it and share it with people in particular spaces and places in particular ways through the intersection of God's story, your story, and their story. Psalm 39 says that we're each wonderfully made, like uniquely made. Ephesians 2 tells us that we're seated with Christ. Christ is alive in us, and we're created for good works prepared for us. We each have a unique way of talking about the same beautiful truth of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus. And so my encouragement is to see that as the ultimate purpose of our life. Our job, your comfort, your hobby, your marriage, your family, those are not the main point of your life. Those are simply ways that God is using you in and through those things to talk about Jesus, to show the love of Jesus, and to proclaim the goodness of Jesus. Thank you, guys. This has been great. Let me pray quick. God, thank you for this time. May your Spirit lead us to proclaim Jesus, his cross, his death, his resurrection, the life he brings. Amen. Thank you, guys.